Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. This is God's word. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, looking at this passage, you see, remember the chapter divisions were added later. This division here at the start of chapter 9 is right after a further promise that God has made back in chapter 8. Look back in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasant aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." So God is making a promise there at the end of chapter 8. It continues on into chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Now, why were they alive? The reason they were alive is because God chose to save them. God had instructed Noah as to what he was to do, and because Noah obeyed God, he and his family were protected by God, along with representatives of the various kinds of animals. So the salvation came because God chose to save. God could have wiped out everybody, including Noah and his family. God could have wiped out all the animals. It's not like God said, "Well, I can't remember how to make all these creatures. I'm just going to have to save some of them." God chose to save. Folks, we need to realize this because that is the pattern all the way through Scripture. Salvation is not something we do. We don't save ourselves. We are saved because God has chosen to save. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Only in Jesus is there salvation. But the reason there's salvation in Jesus is because God chose to save. So God now makes promises. Everybody loves John 3:16. That's a promise from God. Well, so is the fact that God will not destroy the whole earth with a flood again. But if you keep studying your Bible, you find so is the fact that God will destroy the whole earth with a fire one day. Okay? Say, "Well, I really love the fact that God says he's not going to do that again." No, he's not going to do that again. He is going to do this, however, and you better be prepared to meet him. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." That's a promise from God. You can count on the fact that you're going to have to face God. And if you are not prepared to face God, I have good news for you. Jesus gave his life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have all your guilt taken away and you could stand before God robed in Jesus' righteousness. That's really good news. But apart from Jesus, you will be as lost as those who were not in the ark. If you were outside the ark, you were gone. Only in Christ is there salvation. People who are not in Christ are lost. So, God blessed them and he said, "You're to increase in number and fill the earth." And then look at verse 2 of chapter 9. "The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They're given into your hands." In other words, people have dominion and authority over the creatures of the earth. God created all the species and gave man dominion over them. And whereas prior to the flood, we were all supposed to be vegetarians, after the flood, God says, "You can eat all the animals." Now later on, he's going to tell the Jews, part of my covenant with you is you don't eat these, you only eat these. With Noah, there was not that restriction. Noah could even eat pork. Okay? He could eat lobster. That was permitted. For the Jews, that's going to be forbidden later on. Because God has a right to say, you may do this, you may not. We need to remember that too as we grow in our walk with him. Not all the same rules apply to all people equally. And God has a right to say, you may not. But God said here to Noah and his descendants, that would be us, you can eat all the animals, but you're not to eat blood. The reason God said don't do that is because he wanted to teach respect for life. And the blood is not only closely associated in Scripture with the life of the individual, whether animal or human, but the blood would be used by God as a representation of life throughout the whole sacrificial system. And it would point the way to Jesus, whose blood washes away our sins. And so God teaches them a reverence for blood as a way of teaching them a reverence for life and as a way of pointing them to the one whose blood will protect them from the wrath of God. Do you remember Moses being told that a lamb must be sacrificed on Passover and the blood of the lamb applied to the top of the door and the two sides of the door, making the sign of the cross in blood over the door of the home? And that would serve as the protection of those inside when the angel of death passed by. You and I need to understand that God knew what he was doing, and he already had a plan as to how he was going to save us. And so, even though many pagan peoples around the world throughout history have actually wanted to consume blood because they felt it would give them the power and characteristics and spirit of the animal that they had killed or the person they had killed, God specifically forbids that because he sees life in a whole different way, and he says that what we need is the blood of Jesus. Folks, God says, listen, you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. The reason why God institutes capital punishment, the sentence of death, is not because life is not precious. It is because life is precious. Now, there are some precious, wonderful, sweet believers who feel that in order to have a pro-life ethic, you've got to be opposed to abortion and you've got to be opposed to capital punishment. And they feel very strongly about this. And I respect the fact that they feel strongly about it, but I want to direct them back to Scripture. When God first speaks about this, it's here. And in Romans 13, New Testament, when he describes the power and authority of the governing force, he says that those in government do not bear the sword in vain. You and I do not have authority to go out and kill people because we think they've done wrong. The government has a responsibility biblically to execute certain people because of the wrongs they've committed. And just as it is wrong to kill people who don't deserve it, it is also disobedience to God's word when a government abdicates its responsibility to punish certain crimes with the sentence of death. Well, can a person ever be forgiven? Absolutely. But God has set a standard by which you and I need to seek to live, and governments should learn to operate. So it is because of the sanctity of life that God speaks here of the fact that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. It is because in the image of God has God made man. It's because human life is so special that God demands capital punishment. Then God said, I now establish, verse 9, my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. And then God uses a remarkable picture. We refer to this as an anthropomorphism, where God describes himself as if he was one of us. He says, when I see the rainbow, I'll remember my promise. Now, is this because God has trouble sometimes with his memory? No, it's to reassure us that God will not forget his promise. It's his way of telling us that his promise is sure, that we don't have to be afraid. What if God changes his mind? What if God forgets? No. God has put a sign in the sky to remind us. And so rainbows aren't just beautiful aesthetically. Rainbows are beautiful historically because they are a picture of God's promise telling us that he will spare us and not flood the whole earth with water again. Pastor Wood, in science class, we learned that it's actually water molecules that are acting as a prism for the light, and that's why there are rainbows. Well, that's right. And who do you suppose came up with that idea? Do you have any idea who invented water molecules? Oh, that would be God. Yes, exactly. Is there any conflict between what we know scientifically and what God's word tells us? None whatsoever. Anybody who thinks there's a conflict between what can be scientifically proven and what the Bible says either doesn't know science or doesn't know the Bible. In my experience, they usually don't really know either one. Okay? When God says he put this sign in the heavens, it's because God wants us every time we see a rainbow to remember his promise. But I hope we will remember something else. And that is the fact that God did, in the past, destroy the earth with a flood. Why is that important? Well, I already mentioned it once. Go back and read 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter warns us that there will be people who will come along and act as if God never did wipe out humanity, with the exception of Noah's family. And they do that because they don't want to face up to the fact that God is going to judge the earth again. So the rainbow is a reminder to us of God's promise not to do what he has done before. It gives us hope for the future. It also makes it a sober hope because we realize that is a promise from the God who has the power to destroy us. Let me try and very briefly deal with the embarrassing incident that happens in the second half of the chapter. Noah, a man of the soil, grows a vineyard, gets grapes, makes juice. It ferments. That's called wine. He drinks it. It's delicious. He gets drunk. When people get drunk, they do stupid things. So, Noah got drunk, got stupid, behaved immodestly, and his youngest son, instead of trying to cover for his dad, mocked him at best. We're not sure exactly all the details. You can read commentaries and satisfy your own curiosity. But the bottom line is, he behaved shamefully in calling attention to his father's immodesty. The older brothers didn't join in. Instead, they literally took a covering and walked backwards so that even they wouldn't see their dad, and gave him a covering. When he woke up, found out what had happened, he cursed the son of his son who had done this to him. Some people who don't know anything have tried to suggest that this provides a basis for the enslavement of black people. The guy who was cursed was not black. He was not the ancestor of the blacks. He was Canaan. Does the name Canaan have any connection for you? It was the Middle Eastern people who lived in the land that God gave to Abraham, where his descendants would settle and populate. It was not the African people. Okay? So anybody, if you want to know the word for black, it's Cush, as in the Cushites. They're spoken of in Scripture. They're not the descendants of Canaan. Okay? So anybody who tries to use this someday, if you're in jail, to recruit you for some sort of weird group, and they just realize this person doesn't know anything. Certainly don't know the Bible, and this is no justification for the enslavement of anybody. Is that clear? Because believe it or not, I've actually encountered people who were absolutely sure that this is right, that the Bible says it's okay to enslave black people, and the Bible says so. No, it does not. And you don't know your Bible, and you don't know God. Now, one more thing about this. They walked with a covering to put over their dad. Is the reason for that that our bodies are really disgraceful, shameful things that no one should ever see except us? Is that the case? No. God made our bodies. They are a beautiful creation, but we are supposed to be modest. Those parts of our body that are especially covered with clothing are not covered because they're shameful, but because they're special. They have a special purpose, and they are not to be shared with the world at large. Noah messed up. As good a guy as he was, he messed up. One of his sons behaved horribly toward his father, completely dishonored him. The other two sons, they honored their father. They were blessed. The one who dishonored Noah wasn't just cursed personally, but his evil would have an impact on the generations to come. There's much more to this story than we have time for this morning, but I want you to be real clear about this. God is the hero in this chapter, just like all the other chapters. And God always keeps his promises. You can trust in him, and I hope you will.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. You can make a difference in the lives of those who hear these messages and in the lives of children at Wears Valley Ranch. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. Please visit us online at WVR.org. That's WVR.org. Or send in a donation to Wears Valley Ranch, 100 One Fine Place, Sevierville, Tennessee, 37862.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.